And our lessons all this month revolve around questions that Jesus asked. You know, oftentimes as a teacher, you will use questions to challenge the way somebody thinks. When I taught for a little bit, I would do that often. I would want to know what they were thinking about a certain subject. And Jesus would do that same thing. He would ask questions to not only challenge the way that people thought, but to teach spiritual truths. A lot of times a question is more effective, a more effective way of getting that truth across, because it gets the person to think. And so again, in the month of March, we're going to look at five questions that Jesus asked. And the reason that we're looking at them, because if we can get the answer to these questions right, okay, if we can, in our own hearts and minds, if we can get the answers to these questions right, it'll help us be more the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. And so, if you've looked ahead in the book, here's the topics that we're just going to be covering the next 5 weeks. This morning, we're going to talk about tradition or God's Word. Which one is more important in your life? Which one do you pay more attention to? And then next week, we'll talk about half-hearted interest or total commitment. The following week, indifference or compassionate action. The fourth week, being served or serving. And then on Easter, the last Sunday in March, seeing or recognizing. Seeing or recognizing. And so this morning, it's tradition or God's Word. And it revolves, the lesson this morning revolves around a question that Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, where he asked the Pharisees and the scribes, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" The question he was asking is, why is your tradition more important and have more weight, carry more weight than a commandment of God? So let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 15, first portion is verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the Bible says. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." All right, so let me just sort of set the stage for what was going on in this encounter between the Pharisees, the scribes, and Jesus. And as you read the New Testament, you see that oftentimes Jesus butted heads with these two groups of people. These two groups of people were against Jesus because he was coming and he was shaking up the status quo. He was challenging the way that people lived their lives and what they based living their lives on, the traditions of the elders. And again, I'm going to tell you what those are in just a minute. So we know that the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the books written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are the basis and foundation for the Jewish religion and the Jewish law. Down through the ages, scholars have tried to take what's in those five books, the law that God gave, and help people to understand it and help people to apply it to their lives. In other words, what does it mean to the common, ordinary folks as they live their lives? What do the laws of God mean? And so as they did that, their teachings came to be called traditions, and the teachers came to be called elders. Okay? So again, just so you have the context of a couple of the words that are used in those verses. The elders were those scholars that took the law of God in the Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they broke it down and helped people understand it. Here's how it affects your everyday life. And those teachings became known as traditions. Later groups, okay, like the Pharisees, claimed those traditions and said, yep, that's the way we ought to live our life. And they went beyond that because sometimes they said, well, this is what God told us to do. These things are in the law. Now, none of these things, most of these things passed from word of mouth. So, you know, one generation taught them to the next one. Parents taught them to their children, and then they taught them to their children. So they became known as oral law as opposed to the written law that we have written down in the Bible. And so the Pharisees, again, were one of those groups that they tried to live by these traditions, and they expected everybody else to. And they judged other people when they didn't live by those traditions. So in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15, we see the scribes, those were the lawyers, the legal experts, and the Pharisees, and they were from Jerusalem. And again, they were both supporters of the traditions, and they said, you know, we need to live by those traditions. They came to Jesus, and they asked a question. They said, in verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So they had noticed the disciples that on occasion they would sit down to eat, and the tradition was that you always wash your hands before you eat. And they said, how come your disciples, Jesus, how come your disciples don't do that? How come they transgress this tradition? Now, we teach our children to wash their hands. I mean, it's a hygiene thing. I mean, most of them have gunk on their hands, and they need to get it off before they sit down to eat. But the Pharisees and the scribes were not worried about hygiene, okay? They were worried about something else. It was more of a ritual. Basically all the traditions started with something in the law. And again, as the elders tried to make it relevant to everyday life, sometimes they went beyond what God intended. So let me just tell you know, washing your hands before you eat. It started in the law with some of the things that God told the priest to do before they offered the sacrifice. Now, there's many verses that get at that. I'm only going to read one for you this morning by way of illustration. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 20, you don't need to turn to it, but here's what God included as instructions to the priest. He says, when they, the priests, go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so the law, the thing that God gave man, was for the priest. When you go into the tabernacle, the tent that was the temple back then in Moses' day, and when you go to the altar to burn sacrifices, make sure you wash. And I know some of you say, preacher, you say wash with an R. That's the hillbilly in me coming out. I'm sorry. I've tried all my life to correct it, and I cannot say it right. So when you go to offer a sacrifice, make sure you wash before you go in there. And so as the elders applied that to common people, everyday life, they said, wash your hands before you eat. That was what they came up with as they applied this to everyday life. Now, Mark tells the same encounter, and as Mark describes it, he says, now, you know, they've applied it to other things as well, to things like washing cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And that's the danger of traditions. They demand things that God did not. You say, preacher, you think God's against us washing our hands before we eat? No, I think he's okay with that. But it's not a commandment. It's not a law. And there are thousands of these traditions that have come down through the years, and some of them are pretty silly. If you read the book, there's a couple of illustrations in there that are just ludicrous. I mean, if you had a nail loose in your sandal, you couldn't wear it on the Sabbath because you might drag your feet and that nail would plow the ground and that would be working on the Sabbath, which was against the law. And then there was another one that said, if your wife burned your breakfast, that was grounds for a divorce. So, I mean, and again, going way beyond what God said, I know this is not a good time, guys, for you to look at your wives, okay? But they went way beyond. Nowhere in the law does it, you know, say not to wear your sandal with a loose nail, and nowhere in the law does it give grounds for divorce, for divorcing your wife if she burns your breakfast. Just examples of how traditions went way beyond what God intended when he gave the law. So when these Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus, notice what they ask him. Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands before they eat bread. And what they were implying is, Jesus, this is your fault. They're your disciples. You are letting them get away with breaking this tradition. And by the way, let me just say, traditions in themselves are not bad. I mean, we have traditions today. You have traditions. You may not realize them. You may not call them that. But you have traditions. I mean, they're basically the way we do things. And the way that we operate. They help us to know what to do and what to think in certain situations. For example, many of you probably have family traditions. Okay? Maybe around a holiday. There's things that you've done for years and years and years, and you do it the same way. And if somebody came and asked you, well, why do you do it that way? Well, we've always done it that way. And you don't think about it, but it's just a way of operating on a holiday or a family get-together. We have church traditions. I mean, we have ways that we do things, and we've done them over and over and over again. And if you're not careful, you know, somebody might come up to you and say, well, why do you do it that way? And you say, well, that's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how to, I mean, it tells us to worship, but it doesn't tell us, you know, we sing three songs, take an offering, and have preaching. I mean, nothing like that in the Bible. And so we got to be careful that we as a church don't ascribe the weight of law to traditions or the way that we do things. And we got to be doubly careful that we don't judge people and criticize people just because they don't do things the way that we do them. Okay? I mean, we need to keep going back to this book. This is the standard. This is the rule. It's not the traditions of men that are important. It's what this book says. So they came to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they don't wash their hands before they eat bread? And rather than defend himself or defend his disciples, Jesus used a question to answer their question. We read it in verse 3. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, what he was saying is, hey, now, just a second. Before you criticize me and my disciples for breaking this tradition, why do you break a commandment? Why do you have a tradition that allows you to break a direct commandment of God? That word transgress means to turn aside or to deviate from the way. God has given you a commandment, and you have ignored it and turned away from it based on one of your traditions. Now, he quotes the commandment in verse 4. Exodus 20, verse 12. It's the fifth one that says, honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. Now, he went further because in verse 4, he quotes another verse from Exodus, Exodus 21, verse 17, that basically said, he that curseth his father or his mother shall be put to death. And so what Jesus was saying, hey, you've broken the commandment. You've broken the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's a very important commandment because God said that if you break that commandment, for example, if you curse your mother and your father, you're not honoring them. And if you cursed them, the law was you were to be taken out and stoned. You were to be killed. And so this is an important commandment, and you guys have broken it based on one of your traditions. And here's what Jesus was talking about. Part of honor, part of honoring your parents is caring for them when they get older. Back in this day, most people didn't have an IRA. They didn't have a retirement account. And so when they got older and couldn't work, they depended on their children to take care of them and provide for them. I mean, that was the custom. That was the expectation. And the Jews, based on one of these traditions, had come up with a way to get out of that responsibility. To say, hey, I don't need to do this, and I'm basing it on this tradition that the elders taught. Jesus explains what that is in verses 5 and 6. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So here was the tradition. You could dedicate your property to the Lord, to the temple. It could be money, it could be land, it could be any other possession that you had. You could dedicate that to the temple. When you dedicated it to the Lord, you didn't have to give it right then. You could still use it, but you couldn't give it to anybody else. Okay, that was against the tradition. You could continue to use it for your own support, for your own enjoyment. You could continue to reap the profits from any investment you made with your money, or any investment you made in your ground to plant crops, and you could reap the reward of that. But the tradition was you couldn't give it away to anybody else. You had to keep it for yourself. And when you died, it went to the temple. Okay? So that was the tradition. And what the Jews did, what these Pharisees and scribes believed in, so if I dedicate all my stuff, my money, my lands, my other possessions, to the temple, I could continue to enjoy them, but when my parents have a need, I could say to them, I'm sorry, I can't help you because all my money's dedicated to the temple. And by tradition, I cannot give you any of it. Now, again, Mark has a parallel passage to this story, and he uses the word Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. That word means gift or offering dedicated to the Lord. And so by tradition, you could go to your parents and say, hey, I know I'm supposed to honor you, and I know honoring you, part of honor, is helping to care for you when you get older, but don't expect anything from me because I have given everything, I have dedicated everything I have to the Lord, and I'm not allowed to give you any of that. Sorry. So Jesus said in verse 6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. God had said, honor your father and mother. And by the way, he made some promises with that commandment, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so those of you that have been involved in caring for your parents, not only helping them financially, but taking care of them physically, you can claim that promise of God. Say, hey, God, you remember? You promised me if I would take care of my parents, if I would honor them, you promised me long life. It'd be like, who was it? Isaiah, I think. Harry, help me. Or Brother Ray, help me. Was it Isaiah or Jeremiah that went to King Hezekiah? I think it was Isaiah. Isaiah went to King Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, and he said, put your house in order because you're going to die. And remember, Hezekiah was laying on a bed, and he turned his face to the wall, and he said, Lord, I've been a good king. I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to lead the people in keeping the law. Can't you let me live a little bit longer? And Isaiah, I think, was on his way home, and the Lord caught him in the court and said, hey, turn around and go back, tell the king I'm going to give him another 15 years. And he gave him another 15 years. So if you've been involved in caring for your parents, if you've provided for them financially, or if you have cared for them physically as they've gotten older, and you get sick and you're afraid you're going to die, I encourage you to do the same thing. Lord, hey, you made me a promise that if I honored my mom and dad, you'd give me long life. Could you give me a few more years? Now, again, he may say, no, I'm ready for you in heaven. Come on, it's better up here than it is down there. Or he may say, you're right. I made you that promise. I'll add some time to your life. So it was a command of God that the Pharisees had just basically written off the books by this tradition that said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I've dedicated everything I have to the Lord. Now, Paul would later write, and this is not in the lesson, but I thought about this as I was thinking about this. He would later write in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So Jesus said, look, you've made this commandment of no effect because this tradition, it gets you out of caring for your parents. Paul went a step further and said, listen, if you don't take care of your parents, you've denied the faith and you're worse than somebody that doesn't even know Christ. And again, not part of the lesson, but let me tell you, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, we have a responsibility to help take care of our parents. It doesn't matter if you've always agreed with them. It doesn't matter how they treated you when you grew up. As a Christian, as Christians, we have a responsibility to keep the fifth commandment, and we have a responsibility before God to take care of our parents. And so, again, I just throw that in for nothing this morning. It's not part of the lesson, but we need it. All right, so we need to make sure. It's a dangerous thing when a church ascribes more weight to a ritual, a way they've always done something, than they do to the Bible and the law of God. And it's especially dangerous that we do not criticize other people or judge other people when they don't do things exactly the way that we do. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Elias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus said, you've negated this commandment by your tradition. You've given more weight to the tradition than you have to the law. So he said, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Now again, that's a Greek word. It refers to actors in theaters. Okay? Somebody pretending to be somebody they're not in a play or in something like that. And it took on the meaning, this word hypocrite took on the meaning of somebody that began to play act in real life. Somebody that to begin to pretend to be something that he really wasn't. And so Jesus said, hey, you Pharisees, you pretend to be pious in religion, religious. You pretend to keep all the laws. But you've put more on your traditions than you do on the Bible. And in verses 8 and 9, Matthew quotes Isaiah 29:13. Now, Isaiah was a prophet that lived 800 years before Christ. And by the way, I say Matthew, was really Jesus that was quoting Isaiah, because Matthew was writing down Jesus' words. But Isaiah lived 800 years before Christ, and there were hypocrites in his day. There were people that said, oh yes, we believe in the Lord, we worship God. But when they got in trouble, instead of going to God, they would go to other nations, heathen nations, and get their help to fight their enemies. Instead of going to God, who had proven to them over and over and over that he was able to help them, they would turn to man, other men, for their help. And like Jesus said there, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Again, they had traditions in Isaiah's day that said, well, this is what the law means, and they take and what the law means takes on more meaning than the law itself. Okay? Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday school crowd, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, but we need to guard ourselves against hypocrisy. Sometimes even the Sunday school crowd gets complacent. And we get indifferent. And instead of realizing what we're doing, we just go through the motions. Okay? We get up on Sunday morning and we get ready and we come to Sunday school and we come to church and then we come back on Sunday night. And we never really think about what we're doing. We just do it. We just go through the motions. I mean, you know, we get up on Sunday morning. We need to say, man, I get to go to God's house this morning. I get to get into God's word this morning. I get to be reminded how much God loves me. I get to be reminded how much God cares for me. I get to be reminded that He has a plan for my life. And God, just stop and think about this. God is just as interested in why we do something as He is in what we do. He is just as interested in our motives for why we do something as He is in the action itself. I mean, are you here this morning because you're supposed to be, because it's Sunday and this is what you are expected to do? And by the way, I preached a sermon one time, be a hypocrite. Because I told you in that sermon, I said, if that's the only reason you do it, then continue to do it, because maybe the Holy Spirit will work on your heart and give you the real reason for doing it. Because I want to get closer to God. I want to learn more about Him. I want to learn more how to serve Him. And Jesus and God looks at our motives. So, He said, Jesus, as He talked to these Pharisees and scribes, He says, you've used a tradition. And you have taken care, you've used that tradition to take care of yourselves instead of taking care of your parents. And again, I just want to ask the question this morning, how much of our Christianity is geared toward taking care of ourselves as opposed to reaching out to those that don't know Christ as their Savior and telling them about Jesus, as opposed to reaching out to those that are hurting in our world and taking care of them? And we need to be more interested in taking care of the lost and the hurting than we are in taking care of ourselves. Okay, quickly, let's go to the last part of the lesson. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, and then we're going to skip down and read 17 through 20. And He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And then in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. When Jesus taught, He taught sometimes three different groups of people. He taught His disciples, He taught His critics, and then He taught the multitudes. In this chapter, He was teaching, He was encountering His critics, the Pharisees and the scribes, and His disciples were there. Now in this verse, in verse 10, He calls the multitudes. He calls the crowds. And He says, I want you to hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Again, the Pharisees were saying, you need to wash your hands before you eat. They also taught that you couldn't eat certain kinds of food. It was unclean. And Jesus said, no, both of those things are not the law. It's not that if you eat with dirty hands or if you eat unclean meat, it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. And by the way, there were still some of the disciples that were concerned about the dietary laws. Most of them were Jews, all of them were Jews. And even Peter, after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, you remember in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius when he was up on the rooftop, and that sheep came down with all those animals, and God said, rise and eat. And Peter said, no, these are unclean animals. I've never eaten any of those. I've kept a Jewish law about what to eat. I'm not going to defile myself. And God said to him, what God has called clean, don't you call unclean. And again, he was getting ready to send them to the Gentiles because Cornelius' servants were down in the courtyard. So after verse 11, and again, it's not in our scripture that is included in our lesson this morning, but Peter, after verse 11, where Jesus says, not what goes in that defiles, but what comes out, Peter goes to him and says, hey, can you explain this further? I don't understand. Again, he was a Jew that kept these dietary laws. And Jesus said to him, hey, look, don't you understand? It's not what goes into the stomach, because or what goes into the mouth, because what goes into the mouth goes to the belly and then is eliminated as part of the digestive process. That's not what defiles a man. But those things that come out, they come from the heart. And that's what defiles a man. And the heart that Jesus was talking about was not just this organ that pumps blood. It's not even just emotions. In this day, the heart was you. It represented everything. It represented the way you thought. It represented your will, what you wanted to do. And it represented your emotion. So, I mean, it represented everything. The Hebrew word for heart is used 850 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for heart is used 150 times in the New Testament. And the Bible teaches us a lot about the heart. The Bible teaches us that it's the heart's sinful. In Noah's day, the people were described. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Paul wrote, their foolish hearts were darkened. Jesus said, the superficial things of washing your hands and watching what you eat, that doesn't deal with the source of sin, your heart. That won't make any difference to your heart. We can keep these outward commandments, but they don't change what's going on inside. For example, Jesus taught adultery is wrong. But looking on a woman to lust after her, that carries the same weight of thou shalt not commit adultery. We can fool other people by what's going on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And the good news is that God promises us when we come to Christ to give us a new heart. God promises that Christ will come in and abide in the heart of the believer. And Solomon warns us in the book of Proverbs we need to guard our heart because out of it are the issues of life. So, in verse 19, Jesus lists seven sins, seven things that come from the heart that he says, these are the things that defile a man. And six of the seven have to do with commandments. I find it interesting. The Pharisees had broken the fifth commandment. Now Jesus says, hey, I'm going to tell you where you're breaking some others. Because these things that come out of your heart, they are the things that defile you. So here's what he mentions. He mentions evil thoughts and murders. He says, that's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Murder is killing, and evil thoughts. It says in Matthew that if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're just as guilty as committing murder. You face the same judgment. So he said, again, these things that come out of the heart, evil thoughts and murders, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Then he mentions adultery and fornication. That's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He mentions thefts. That's the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. He mentions false witness. That's the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he mentions blasphemies. And again, that's evil things said either about God or about other man. And he says, look, it's your heart. That's the source of all these things. And when Mark tells this encounter, he includes covetousness, deceit, lust, and pride. And so in verse 20, Jesus ties it all together, just like I'm going to do as I close. He ties it all together, and he says, these are the things, these seven things are the things that defile a man, not eating bread with unwashed hands. That doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. You see, true religion and good character says that the heart is wicked. And it doesn't matter what I do on the outside until I get my heart fixed. Once I get my heart fixed, then the outward man begins to change. So the question as we close this morning is not what's happening on the outside, but how's your heart? How's your heart? If you've been saved, you have a new heart. If you've been saved, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides in you. And that's what God looks at. It's the heart. The heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this time to come together and study it. And I pray that you would help us guard ourselves, that we would not ascribe more weight to the way we've done things than we would to the Bible, that you would help us, Father, guard against hypocrisy, and Father, you would help us to guard our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray you help us lift up Jesus. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know him as their personal Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.